envision three female attorneys coming together to have our voices heard. Each of us would have different opinions, different passions, different backgrounds, and different views. Although we are different and unique, we are able to come together to discuss our experiences navigating through the legal profession and this thing called life. Now, the vision has come alive, and we invite you each and every week to listen to us as we talk about what's trending in the news and our legal insights. Tackle real life issues that affect not only us as attorneys, but us as women of color. Hi guys, welcome back. Before we get started, let's run our disclaimer. Disclaimer: this podcast is intended to provide entertainment and general information. The information provided and the views given are not intended to constitute legal advice and should not be relied upon as legal representation. All views expressed on this podcast are our own and do not represent the opinions of any entity whatsoever we are affiliated with now or will be affiliated with in the future. Hey guys, welcome back. Welcome to episode 8. We got some juicy topics going on. Today we're going to be talking about why millennials are leaving the church. But before we get started, we have some amazing guests. But of course, we got to introduce ourselves at first. I'm Brandy Lowry, and to my left...
Hey guys, Tari Hutchinson.
To my right...
Sam Frazier, what's up?
And now we're going to introduce our amazing guests that we have. To my right, I have Mr. Quentin Booker, and I'm going to let him introduce himself. Keep it short.
Absolutely. Good evening, everyone. I appreciate you all having me here. Look forward to the discussion.
And to my left, we have Ms. Grady Johnson. Hey, girl.
Hey, girl. Hey.
Go ahead and introduce yourself real quick to our listeners.
My bio?
Quick, to the point.
Okay. So, wife, mother, professor, HBCU alumna, third words only, TSU.
Anyway, and then to her left, we have Pastor Jared Davis. Go ahead and introduce yourself real quick.
Well, good evening, everybody. My name is Jared, like the jeweler, Davis. I'm glad to be here with you all this evening. Looking forward to the conversation.
Cool beans. So let's just get right into it. So the purpose for this episode is everybody knows Kirk Franklin was on The Breakfast Club, and he had a conversation in regards to, I guess, millennials are leaving the church. He was talking to Charlamagne and the God. So as you know, it's 2019. We're in a new year. And let's talk about, why are millennials leaving the church? Like, why? I mean, you know, we all grew up in the church. We all knew that, you know, you was going to BTU, you was going to Sunday school, and you was going to Bible study. You was in Sunday school, but now we all grown. We on our own. Right. Mama don't live at the house anymore with you. So now you rolling over in the bed, looking at Bedside Baptist Church, talking about what T.D. Jakes talking about, what Joe Osteen has a word. And we think that's okay. So let's go. Who want to go first? Let's talk about, why are millennials leaving the church? Who want to go first?
I'll break the ice.
Break the ice.
Okay. I guess I feel like in this moment of, I guess they call it being like this wokeness, this whole movement of being woke, people are reading and understanding and starting to branch off on their own, I guess, studies. And it's difficult, I know for me, to use the Bible as law when you read Greek literature, Greek mythology, when you read and find out that King James was a homosexual, but the Bible was written after him. When you find out that the slave Bible was, books were intentionally left out for the purpose of keeping people enslaved. So it's difficult for me to follow that. And I don't believe in blind following people. And I like to ask questions. And I've been told from pastors that you don't question God. And I have a problem with that. So that's why I...
Girl, you just went there. You just ripped the Band-Aid off.
I said I would break the ice, right?
Listen, like,
she did. We didn't touch Greek mythology, right. Slavery, and went back to King James.
Right.
She didn't disrespect Pope King James. You know, he had his struggles. I mean, I personally read NIV, but I'm just saying.
I do too. That's my Bible too.
So I think one thing to consider, if there's a pastor that asks you not to question God, then that's a pastor that has clearly not read the Bible.
Because you
read in the Bible, and there's a whole book of Job that talks about a person asking questions of God because he doesn't understand why he's dealing with what he's dealing with. So again, I think we are oftentimes dealing with a segment of dogmatic pastors that are issuing and articulating these claims because they don't know what they're talking about is what it really comes down to. And I wish as many millennials were as woke and well-read as you are, but I don't think that's the case. I think the reason there is a decline in the millennial church population, and you brought it up, you ask questions. The millennial generation is one that wants to ask questions. They're seeking clarity. They're curious about a lot of things. And unfortunately, we do have a lot of church leaders who are ill-equipped to answer the questions that they are asking because they are tough questions. Mm-hmm. And many of our church leaders grew up in a generation where you didn't ask questions, where they just went along to get along, where they just accepted everything as proverbial gospel because they were taught to revere the pastor or the bishop. So they never asked questions and they carried on that same type of understanding and legacy to us. And we don't take that. I'm a pastor and I still ask questions. There are a few people, a couple of people who know me. They know I'm going to ask questions. So I think there's a decline because, yes, we're not answering the questions that our millennials are asking. And they are social justice oriented. Mm-hmm. And we have a lot of churches who are not talking about things that are debilitating our black communities. And when we're not talking about that, they're going to find a space where they are talking about that.
I have a question, though, because something that you raised, I thought, a point that you brought up. You talked about how certain books in the Bible were picked out during slavery. But the Bible went through a process called canonization, right? And through canonization, they picked out which books, like you said, were put together to make the Bible. And then they took out what they figured, I guess what you would call now as tabloids, or things that they didn't believe to be true, or other books that couldn't be substantiated, right? Mm-hmm. But my question is, everything has a process where someone takes something apart and puts it together to feed the masses to generate a certain result. So why is it when it comes to the Bible is that questioned? But there have been other editing. Anything that we pretty much read collectively has been parsed apart in order to gain a certain result or gain a certain audience.
So I think I agree with that. But I feel like in a sense where books were purposefully taken out for the purposes of to oppress a certain group of people. And that those books that were left out, that Bible was in turn called a slave Bible. So anything that talked about the Hebrews rising up, you know, all of these different instances where liberation was part of the, I guess, the story, those books were left out. And so I agree there is an editing process that anything has to go through, for a certain, I guess, for certain masses or in environments or what have you. But when you take something out for the purposes of keeping someone or groups of people enslaved, that's a different narrative. That's not education. That's not me leaving something out for the purposes I'm going to give you this later. They never got it. And it was done on purpose to keep them enslaved because they were taught that, you know, your reward is not here. You know, you'll catch it later in heaven. Just keep working and getting beat, and then you'll get your reward later. And that's why those books were left out. Mm-hmm. Does that kind of answer your question, I guess? Okay.
Yeah. But I just wonder, is that the master, so to speak, fault, or is that the church's fault?
So, like, meaning the church needs to teach those other Bibles that are left out?
Meaning that if I decide I go buy a Bible, right? And I say I want my kids to only read certain things in the Bible,
like the,
and I pick out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's right. The only ones
but
I want.
But you're speaking from a standpoint of being literate. Slaves weren't allowed to read.
No, but what I'm saying is that I'm the owner of the Bible. I choose which ones that I want my household to read. But can I blame Christianity, or can someone, if my kids grow up and they say, nuh-uh, we only read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the only Bible that we recognize. Is that really Christianity's fault, or is that my fault as a Christian, because I've decided to parse out what was good for me.
So I would love to just articulate a lesson that I learned from my dear brother right over here, Quentin Brooker, who taught me historically the canonization of the Bible comes from the Nicene Council, where if you want to look at power dynamics, there were no African bishops who were invited to be a part of that deciding committee who were choosing what was going to be part of the Bible. So when you purposefully exclude certain people from authority decision making, then there is going to be a limited perspective. So I can fully attest that what we are reading in the Bible is not the full picture of what God has been trying to articulate to us. There are, I'm sure, several things. In fact, historically, there are several things that have been left out. There are books that we don't read because, again, they were left out due to whatever factors. Mm-hmm. Primarily, race is one of them. So I do think we have to consider that. Christianity is not a Eurocentric religion. Anybody who knows history knows that it can't be. It was founded in the Middle East, Northern Africa. So we can't consider how Christianity is today and think about what it was meant to be. So, yes, there were purposefully books left out to articulate a certain message. We know that slave masters emphasized certain scripture to justify their enslavement of African peoples. We understand all of that. So I agree with your point that you're making. We can't simply look at the Bible and think that that's everything that God was trying to articulate to us.
And if we're talking about millennials, and if we're talking about black millennials particularly, I think one of the issues is that this particular generation of people are much more educated than their predecessors, the baby boomers. We have tons of blacks in church that have master's degrees. They study. They want objective answers. So when you're talking about the church or Christianity as an institution, now I'm looking for some kind of answers. I want answers to my practical problems. So when you tell me, you know, we need you to pay this amount of money, I need to see a clear and articulable plan for that, because I'm a thinker. I've gone through this. I'm probably a member of other organizations that require payment and things of that nature, but I can see something concrete, what I'm getting back, why, where, and usually I'm a part of that process. So when you're talking about Christianity as an institution, if I'm thinking about it as an institution, I want those same services. I want to understand how my participation benefits the organization. I want to understand how the organization benefits me and my life, because I invest tons of time, money, my expertise, and I give my love to this. Now, the other piece to that is we're talking about God. And so there's an emotional piece that comes with that. You're telling me that I have to do this because this is what God requires of me. And it's hard to reconcile those concepts. So for me, I want to be clear, if we're talking about Christianity, we're talking about the church as an institution. If we're talking about spirituality, it's probably another conversation. But when you talk about people born after 1980, between 1980 and 1996, many of us are much more educated than, say, my grandma and Sister Johnson from my church in Philadelphia. They were just going off of faith. They were going off of, you know, how can I make it over? And they stood more to listen to the pastor, because the pastor was usually the most educated person in the community. And what did they have to compare? Many of them didn't have a high school diploma. So we now have a vastly more educated segment of people, and they're requiring more from these institutions that they're a part of. And I think that's a significant reason. I'm not a millennial. I missed the cutoff. I'm Generation X.
Oh, darn.
Yeah. I'm Generation X, too.
Are you?
Yep. Yeah.
Okay, what year is Generation X?
Generation X is 1965 to 1980.
Yeah. I'm 1980.
Oh, no.
A little earlier. I say, what are you pointing?
I'm claiming it, though.
A little earlier than your husband. But I have some of the same issues, because, you know, I am one of the most educated people, and that's because of my family, in my family. So for those reasons, you tend to ask questions. And ironically, you know, like Pastor David said, I mean, we go back, you know, 15 years, and I know him very well, and I know the church, and I know his teaching. And when he came up here, I knew we were going to get objective conversation on the matter. But the thing for me is when I decided to, and you know, I hate to say leave the church, but I decided to step back and take a look at the institution of the church because I had some experiences that forced me to do that. And when I did that, I was dissatisfied with some of the answers that I was receiving from individuals and also from answers I was receiving from myself. These things didn't add up to me. So for those of us that had the opportunities to go and get an education, to think and have a significant discourse with people about the subject, sometimes we're not satisfied with what we're receiving from that institution.
So do you think, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Do you think church hurt has anything to do with people leaving, millennials leaving the church, or even Generation X? So let's throw in not just millennials, but Generation X are leaving the church as well too.
It all hurts.
So
it all hurts. I mean, for me, being a member of a church all of my life, I attended Catholic school from K to 12. I was always in church. I was probably in church 3 to 4 times a week. At the church that I was previously a member of, I was the director of Christian education for almost 10 years. And so part of that being in that position was me studying to justify my Christianity and to justify my faith. And again, as I asked questions, the hurt came because those answers didn't add up to the reason part. And it's so interesting that we're talking about this because we always talk about the belief in Christianity being one of faith and reason. Mm-hmm. You know, the Bible never tells you don't think. It doesn't tell you not to use your mind. And so for me, that's where a lot of the hurt came. The other piece was that you have individuals that you have sincere relationships with. These are family members. I mean, they see my kids grow. They know what I went through. They've seen me struggle. I mean, when I went to the church, I was in law school. My wife and I, our vehicle was barely making it. Somebody would hand you $10 and be like, they just knew you needed some money. They hand you $10, you get back home. So that sort of thing, it had such a significant impact. It was mostly emotional, but it wasn't the emotion that overcame at the end. At the end, it was the reason. So yes, the church hurt is a significant reason for many millennials because they're disappointed. You're told a particular thing from someone you trust, mom, grandmom, whatever. And then when those questions aren't answered, and when the answer is simply, you gotta have faith, or you just got to believe and be obedient, that's very disappointing. And when those things don't add up and they fail to meet your expectations, it is definitely an emotional thing. And I think that's the reason why they feel so strongly about stepping away.
But I have a question, because to me, this is just my personality. If something was not right, right? If I go to a church, like I'll give you an example. I went to church and I was active in church, and I've never been like the person who joins the committees. I will tell you, I am sitting on the pew, come get my word, put in my offering, and I'm out. But I participated in this particular church. However, when I asked a question, because I was leading a group, or I was starting to be a part of a group of a committee, and one of the little kids asked me a question. I can't remember if it was about homosexuality, but it was some sort of hot button issue in Christianity. And I asked the pastor's wife, how should I respond? And she said to me, oh, well, just look it up on Google. And I was like, hold on, wait a minute, stop. I was like, that's not what I'm going to do, because that's not spiritually what's right. So I say that to say, why wouldn't you call out the church instead of just packing your bags and leaving and deciding this is not an institution I want to be a part of?
And go to another church.
Yeah.
But so that's what I was going to say. And so I feel like kind of, I guess, like piggybacking on what you said.
Mm-hmm.
Who do you call out? Because so I call out my pastor, or, you know, whomever I'm close to, the pastor's wife, or a mother in the church who may, you know, kind of be that mothering. You know how we all have the mother in the church, mm-hmm. to kind of,
yes.
lose, you know.
Yes,
but
you do.
Even then, the answers, it to me, from personal experience, the answers are still the same. And so I leave that church and go to another church. But it's to me, it's a cycle. I'm still not getting my questions answered. And so when you were talking about the personal hurt, for a lot of things was why I left the church, quote unquote. But I used to attend this church a lot. And so I remember the bishop would say things like, I got a $20 blessing. You got $20, bring it to me right now. I'll get your blessing. And so in my mind, And I know that's not all churches, but this is where I was attending church.
Duly noted. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah. This is what I was seeing. And so in my mind, I was like, what if I only have $5? So I don't get that blessing that's 20. Or literally, what if all I had was 20? And I got to put gas in my tank because tomorrow is Monday. I got to get to work. So are you saying that God is not going to give me that $20 blessing because I can't put it at your feet? And by the way, what are you doing with it? Like, are you giving it to God direct deposit to say, hey, this is Grady's, you know, make sure she gets her blessing? And so when you were talking about tangible things and I'm putting this money into this institution that I'm expecting a reward from or a benefit from, and I think that kind of goes back into like delay gratification. Like, we live in a society where everything is, we have DoorDash, we have drive up. You can go now and drive up to Daiquiri Hut and get you a daiquiri to go. You know, we have these. You know, we have.
That's really why y'all ain't going to church. Y'all going to Daiquiri Hut. Yeah.
They open at 10. Everything is right now. I mean, like, if you want something, you can have your groceries delivered to you. Like, we live in a society where you don't have to wait. And so when you grow up in that environment, it is difficult to be told, just wait and pray. Wait until when? I mean, like, I need a sign. I need to see something. Like, I need to know if I gave you $20, I need to have a 10 in my car somewhere that I just so happen magically appeared. I need to have something to know that I'm being heard. And maybe that's just my personality. But when I tell you something or I put something out there, I give you my money, I need to know that something somewhere along the lines is leading up to what I'm looking for. There is an expectation there. You know what I mean?
May I respond also? Empirically, the Pew study that we were discussing, I guess, before the show and reading, it suggests that the black millennials were not just leaving the church, but they were leaving black churches.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They were leaving black churches and joining white churches, to be quite honest with you. So it's not that they're abandoning Christianity when they make that decision. Mm-hmm. So that's what the empirical data tells us. Now, in terms of myself, I had the opportunity to see very high up in the ranks of the hierarchy of the particular church that I was a member of.
Mm-hmm.
Going through a formalized process, I'm one of the few lay people to actually see behind the curtain. And so when you talk about calling somebody out, I basically called out the entire board of bishops in a way that had never been done as an attorney.
Mm-hmm.
So the reason why, for me, that was compelling is because I didn't know who else there was. Like, who else do you go to? You're talking to the board of bishops at this point. Yeah. So, you know, it wasn't a frivolous decision, subjectively. It was one that I pondered for almost a year. But I think that whatever your individual reason is, it's going to be compelling enough, and there hasn't been an answer from the institution of the church to bring you back in and say, hey, you know, this is what you need to be doing, or this is the answer to your particular question. And there needs to be something. If the church intends to survive, or it's going to continue to lose young people at an alarming rate. So my thought process is that the church just has not answered the call of the millennium.
I just find it ironic, though, that you said that more millennials and more people that are attending church are more educated.
Yeah.
So my thought would be all of these educated people would be outnumbered. Well, by the old-fashioned church. Like, you could definitely do a whole overthrow of the old church with the educated millennials and revamp it to how you want to instead of just leaving.
Well, I think that's part of the issue that we have, that my desire for having this episode was that this is a discussion that's never had, right? And Quinnen is a perfect example of someone, I call him the exception, that you really thought out your decision. You just didn't up and get hurt one day and then said, I'm never going back. I feel like you really researched, thought about your decision, and you made a sound decision versus most millennials are just, someone talked about me wrong or they stubbed my toe and I'm running from the church and that's it. I'm not giving any other church another chance. And I think by starting these discussions and having the intellectual discussions as to what is wrong with the church, because as you called us the Amen Corner, I think from the Amen Corner, the millennials from the Amen Corner, we can't even acknowledge that the church is not perfect by no means, right? But the discussion needs to be had as to what can we do differently, because even as a churchgoer, I've been church hurt many times. And the last time was in Austin, and I was like, you know what? If I didn't have the background that I did, I would never step foot in another church again because of the way that I was treated. But I took that opportunity, just like if a friend does you wrong, you don't say, I'm not going to ever get another friend again. Or if a man does you wrong or a woman does you wrong, I'm never going to touch anybody again. No, that's one person, because the church is a body of human beings. And not to let that one church or that one person run you all the way out. Or let's sit down and have the discussions to see what can be changed. Because maybe, you know, you guys aren't ever coming back to the church. But maybe there's someone else that's on the fence of, I don't really want to fully leave, but if someone were to sit down and talk to me and have this discussion about where's the money going or the Bible and all these different things, maybe that would turn and bring them back in.
And I think that's important. I think there were so many great points brought up. And again, anybody that knows me will tell you that I am not averse to talking about the issues that are happening in the church. I willingly am able to call out those things because, again, I've been in the background. I've grown up in this thing all my life. I come from generations of preachers. So this is my life. This is what I do. But I think if we're talking about institution, then we have to discuss what it means to be an institution. And an institution is a conglomerate of people. And whenever you put people over things, there's bound to be corruption, there's bound to be hurt, there's bound to be failures and mistakes, because they are human beings with flaws and frailties. And that's exactly what we're dealing with. So it's always interesting to me the topic of church hurt, because I think church hurt is one of the few, if not only, institutions that has an actual title, church hurt. We don't say work hurt. We don't say school hurt. We just say, I've been hurt. Mm-hmm. You've been hurt by people. That's what it is. Now, is there a different standard for the church? Possibly so. But again, you're dealing with human beings, and I give the analogy all the time. I have a nice size TV, 55 inches maybe, and I go to Target and I want to mount my TV. The mount says this mount holds a TV between 10 to 20 inches. If I buy that mount for my 55-inch TV, put my TV on that mount and expect it to stay there, I'm foolish, because that mount was never created to uphold that TV. And oftentimes what we're doing is putting people on pedestals who were never created to uphold those expectations and those standards. And when that person does hurt us, then all of our life crumbles. Again, everybody's experience is valid. And the reality is that a lot of people have PTSD from the church. A lot of people are walking into the church and they're seeing the bishop or the pastor that molested them or that assaulted them. That's church hurt. Again, somebody that didn't speak to me, somebody that talked bad about me. Again, your experience is valid, but that's why you do away with the whole institution. We have to be willing to discuss the issues, and we also have to talk about what restoration really means, what that looks like, not just for those who have been hurt by the church, but those who have perpetrated the hurt against the church. I always ask the question, what happens when you get hurt in the church, but you still have to preach on Sunday? What happens to those people? If I were just a congregant and could walk away, it might be a bit easier. But I have to get up in front of the people who oftentimes hurt me. The people who were closest to me, who were at my house, who were eating dinner with me. We were going on vacations, and they hurt me. What happens when I deal with that but still have to get up in front of the people? And again, it comes down to just that. We are dealing with human beings. They all have flaws. They all have frailties. So I can't put them on a pedestal that they were never meant to uphold.
So that means that, okay, so we have church hurt, and those people that are church hurt and they have left the church, are they still considered Christians? Like Bedside Baptist. So, you know, hey, you didn't hurt my feelings. Excuse me. You didn't hurt my feelings. I am mad because you didn't talk to me on Sunday. Or even so, you know, just regardless, whatever. Are they still Christians? Or are they still considered Christians?
Yeah, you're still a Christian. Again, I think Quentin brought up the point as is his lawyerly duty, is that a word? And is these all attorneys mostly? But yeah, if we're talking about the institution versus the faith, then technically I don't have to go into a church building to be considered a Christian. But the reason I do go to a church is to be refueled, is to be able to connect with others who are going through some of the same things that I'm going through, is to be able to get some type of energy, some type of feeding that is going to allow me to make it through another week. So I don't need to go to church. But the Bible does talk about the fellowship of believers and coming together on one accord and being able to, again, work with each other and be a cornerstone for what it means to continue your faith. So, no, you don't.
I think we should then, in that case, because, of course, you know, the church is not the temple. It's the body. It's the people coming together. So then the church is a fellowship. You do come. And right. I definitely agree with you. Then that's when it does need to be able to address the church hurt. Because, you know, in that case, if I'm hurt and my feelings are hurt, then, yeah, the church as a body, as the people, need to try to come seek me out to help me get through that church hurt instead of me leaving and watching Teeny Jakes or Joel Osteen in my bed on Sunday morning or whatever.
Wholeheartedly agree. I think that is necessary and way beyond time that we're doing that. And Taria can share with you, we're having these conversations, at least amongst the millennials at my church. We're talking about what types of spaces do we create, do we open up where people who have been hurt can come and discuss and, again, be restored. I also work in education, and education they have a framework called restorative justice, where the idea is the school is a community, and everybody should feel safe and protected in this community. And when a harm is done, we must not only restore the person that was hurt, but we also have to restore the person who did the hurt. And that's my question for the church. We're oftentimes allowing the person who perpetrated the hurt to continue in their power, to continue in their status, and they need to be sat down for a season. And there needs to be some type of restoration plan to where they can work on their issues and come back. Because I believe that just because you make a mistake, that does not do away with your anointing or your calling or your purpose. But again, we are dealing with people who have been hurt by the church, and they're having to see the people that hurt them, and that is a triggering effect. So what types of spaces do we have where we can actually allow people to express their hurt? And honestly, I don't think it's leaving the black church and going to the white church. That's an issue for me, because that's a different type of trauma now when I'm one of few in a whole body of people that have perpetrated systemic oppression on me.
I wanted to say, so two things. You do realize that in the church where you are, in your church particularly, where you're having these conversations, that's rare. And kudos, because a lot of churches, the one, because I've attended many, joined several, but they're not having these kinds of conversations. They're not creating safe spaces where you even feel comfortable to sit down with someone like yourself, or even you as a fellow church member, you know what I mean, where we can have a safe conversation where I don't feel damned. I don't feel like you're going to go run back and tell Sister So-and-so, well, you know, she works, you know, I don't know where she's going, you know, she might be wayward, those kinds of things, you know what I mean? So I applaud you, and that makes me feel really good knowing that there are safe spaces out there for people who need that. But you mentioned church hurt and that being labeled as opposed to when you get hurt at work or what have you. Why is that not labeled the same way? I kind of feel like when you are intimately involved with people, I don't mean in a sexual way, but I just mean in interpersonal relationships, in the same effect where, like, if we work together, you and I, and we eat lunch together, I tell you all my business, we have a rapport, you can call me, hey girl, you're not coming in, okay, I'm set about you sick today, you know, we have that rapport. The minute that you hurt me, that is a very deep cut, because I have let you in my life. I have trusted you. I have, you know, my kids, you've been in my house, and you start to reflect on all of these. It's an investment of time. And with the church, it's the same way. Like, in some way, shape, or form, I have reached out to the pastor or the congregation, or I have my kids have been involved. They've grown up. I got married here. Whatever your relationship is, that hurt it to me. Is the same way. It's because it's almost like the bereavement of a relationship. You know, when you have that really bad breakup and you go through that whole, oh my God, don't want no man, no ever again in life. Nope, not going to do it. And you feel like that. And then if you're not able to have that that counsel that you need, whether it's from a outside service or going to a different church or staying within your own church, you do leave. And when you're in a bad relationship, you leave or you seek counseling. And that's kind of where I think that I have fallen in between the cracks of with my relationship with the church. Like, I'm spiritual. I believe in a higher power. I definitely pray. I just don't know to call him Jesus or God. I don't know, because I feel like that's a whole different subject, whatever. But I'm not sure what that is, but I am definitely spiritual. And I do believe that there is a higher power that governs us. And I don't, and I tell my kids, because if your bus driver prays to a wooden spoon, if that's what keeps her from shooting the bus up or running this bus off the road, let that heifer pray for the wooden spoon. Like, I'm not going to judge you, right? You know, whatever governs you accordingly, it's not my space to judge. And I try to keep an open mind with that. And my mother raised us in a household where we did go. I've been to Kojic churches, Methodist churches. I went to Episcopal schools, Catholic schools. So I've seen both sides of it. But to me, the message is always the same. Do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, you might go to hell. Well, okay, great.
And I think that's a great way to talk about judging. So, you know, the scripture does say, Matthew 7:1-3, I'm not trying to, you know,
preach,
but it says, you know, judge not that ye not be judged. But if we going through church hurt, or if I'm at Bedside Baptist Church, you know, I might not want to go. And then, like you say, you know, people are judging you, because when you're seeking out, I've been hurt, and you're seeking out the church for guidance, for help, and then Sister So-and-so done told Sister So-and-so about me. How do you even get through that? Like, you know, we're showing that, why can't we show the same grace and mercy that God has for us? And I mean, I get it, because we are human. We are human. But if I'm going to church, I don't need you to judge me. If somebody in the church hurt my feelings, I don't need you to judge me.
But can we talk about what judging is? Like, if you're my friend, like, let's just step this out, right? And let's say, Brandy, you decide tomorrow I'm going to go rob a bank. And if people die, people die. I need bread.
But don't judge me, though.
But if I say, Brandy, that is wrong. Let me tell you why. That's not your money. Killing people is not a good look. You're probably gonna go to prison. Is it really a fair statement for you to say, see, there you go judging?
I don't think that's judging. I feel like the person who goes, you know, oh my God, you're a bad person. You know what I mean? Like, I knew you were a rotten soul. I knew you was gonna go to hell. I mean, that's judging me, right? But someone taking the time out to walk you through a bad decision or to help you out of a bad decision, I don't think that's judging. I personally feel like the judging takes place when you talking about behind my back calling me stupid. You know what I'm saying? Or well, you wouldn't have to rob that. You paid your card notice at the strip club. Well, okay, why are you judging me in my decision? Like, that's
I might
want to
make
judgment.
It rain in the strip
club. You know
what
I'm saying? Like, that to me is the difference.
Not?
You know what I mean? Or like, when that friend asks you for $5 out your mouth is, well, weren't you buying cigarettes yesterday? Why are you judging me?
If you owe me money, yes.
But hold on, because In the same breath, y'all were talking about what does a church do with my tithes? But isn't that kind of judging the church?
Not at all. I think questioning where my money is going is asking a question. Judging the church and saying, well, the pastor sure got a nice new Bentley and rims. And the insinuation is very judgmental.
But how is that different from your friend saying, give me $5, and you saying, wasn't you just buying cigarettes? Different from you saying, well, you need my 10%. Where is it going?
Because I think that the underlying, the connotation there's a difference. Like if you ask me for $5, if I want to know where my money is going for the church, that's a very valid question to ask. Where is it going? You know what I mean?
That's a good valid question to ask your friend. You want $5 for what?
No. Asking the question is not the problem. The judgment in my mind, the way I process mm-hmm. it, comes in when I'm telling you, when I'm giving you extra. Like if I'm talking about you behind your back. Now I've judged you based on a decision that you made has to do with me. And to be quite honest, I think the two need to be separated, because if I'm asking you as a pastor, okay, so, you know, I paid my 10%. You got a Gucci shoes on today. I didn't see those last Sunday. Did you? What did that, you know, questioning that, not literally in that manner, but going behind your back and calling you, you know, a thief, or, you know, talking bad about you and not bringing it to the source, I think that's where the judgment comes into play.
So in my opinion, when it comes to that, like with tithes, I do pay my tithes. But my thing is, if the pastor do come on with, if you got the Gucci shoes, whatever, I look at it like that's between you and God, because my 10% is going towards like my blessing. Like I'm paying my tithes toward my, like, the 10%.
But what about the churches? I don't want a broke pastor. I mean, but I'm I don't want my pastor looking broke, damn. Like I'm over here trying to get a blessing. Like, how you gonna leave me? And you obviously.
Okay, let me ask you this then. Okay, so I don't have a problem with whatever you do with your tithing. Like you, the first of all, church is a business. Church is a business.
Yes. Right.
I don't know if you pay yourself, don't pay yourself, what have you, but it is a business first and foremost. Okay, that's the way I see it. Okay,
right.
So you take a salary, you don't take a salary, however that works. But I have a problem when your pastor is wearing Gucci shoes and Versace, driving a Bentley, and there are people in your congregation who cannot eat.
Right.
That's my issue. You have people who cannot afford to buy school supplies, but they are running you money left and right whenever you pass around a collection plate. That is my issue.
But
with
do we
those.
Know that they? But do we know that? Do we know that they can't eat? Because a lot of people are prideful.
If you don't mind, the issue for me is not about financially supporting an institution that you're a member of. I'm a member of a fraternity. I've been a member for 21 years. I pay my money every month faithfully, every year faithfully. I don't have a problem supporting the institution itself. My issue comes from when there's this belief that if I don't pay this money, then I'm going to be cursed.
Correct.
Mm. That to me is, it's first of all, it's disingenuous. It's not a correct interpretation of the scripture based on my study. Israelites didn't pay tithes in that manner. Right. So it has been bastardized in a way to manipulate the masses. And that's probably the single biggest scripture, the Malachi 3:8. That's probably the single biggest scripture that has been manipulated in the black church. And so the issue is not about finance. If I'm a member of an organization, I want the leader to look good. I don't have a problem taking care of the leader. But when you tell me I must do this mm-hmm. or else, and this is because God said, I think whoever is articulating that message, if there was a hell, that person is going to go to hell. Mm-hmm. Because what you're doing is you're saying God said this,
right.
And if you don't pay. So again, I don't have a problem with paying the money of any institution that I'm a member of. I'm a member of the YMCA. We pay our dues every month. I have no problem with it for a few reasons. I get to see clearly what my services render. Mm-hmm. I get to go in and do what I need to do. They don't have a problem with me looking at, you know, their 501c3. I don't have a problem looking at their financial statements and all of that. Not that I even care. Mm-hmm. But the point is, they're not saying if you don't do this, then your kids are going to die or mm-hmm. you're a bad person. That's not the insinuation that's coming from my participation. So when you talk about tithing, and there's been a lot of jewels dropped out here just dealing with scripture, I think there's some problematic things with scripture because we tend to make our own conclusion about interpretation.
Correct.
Like when you talk about judging, to me, the judging piece is about what I'm saying about you. It's not analyzing your decision making. It's just saying you're a bad person because of this. Mm-hmm. That's really the judgment piece. And I don't think you can judge an institution the way you would judge a person. But my point about tithing is merely that I don't think it's bad. I do think it's a misinterpretation of scripture based on my study and based on some people I've spoken with that have visited the Middle East and have talked to real Jews that actually live there. It's a misinterpretation. But the issue is not about paying the money. It's not even about how the pastor or whomever else uses the money. It's about how you're making someone feel if they don't pay the money. That's criminal. You got a grandmom that's on an $800 a month monthly income, and you're telling her she has to pay this $80 or she's going to hell? Mm-hmm. That's wrong. And I don't think that's, if I were to believe in Christ, Not saying I do or don't, but if I were, I don't think that's what Christ wants. Mm-hmm. Is to say, mm-hmm. you better pay this. I know, is it 10%? Or you going to hell and you're going to be cursed with a curse generationally. So to me, that's the biggest issue with that thing. And that's all doctrine. My brother Jared said, you know, talked about the Nicene Council. That's 325 AD. These were a bunch of men that got together and said, okay, this is when Easter is. We're going to say this is 300 years after Christ was supposed to have lived. They decided when that was going to happen. This is how Jesus was born. They made that decision themselves after like 17 days of meeting. We don't have any historical record of that. So when you have men coming together and just creating these ideas that now over 1,000 years later we accept as the absolute truth, and if we don't do it, we're going to hell, we have to look at that as educated people. We have to look at that as people that are oppressed. As black people, we are oppressed in this country, and really black people all over the world. You got to look at all of these things and see, is this something that's really a value to your life?
I think, again, a bunch of great points. And another thing I learned from Quentin, I don't know if he realizes how much he actually taught me, but he told me that if you are going to properly interpret the Bible, you literally need to know how to read Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew, mm-hmm. because the words that we're reading may have a particular meaning in the original Hebrew or the original Aramaic in which it was written. So one thing about this scripture is when it talks about judging, it's talking about condemning. I should not condemn you as a result of your decision making. I have no hell to send you to. I have no heaven to send you to. That is not up to me. So that particular word in this particular scripture is talking about our ability to condemn people because we don't agree with what they do. That is not in our hands. And we do have a lot of people, just to be clear, that are doing just that, that are telling you that you're going to hell because of this, or telling you your soul's not right because you made this decision. But there are also scripture in the Bible that uses the same exact wording, judge, but means to guide and to lead, to be objective. So when you all were having the conversation about you telling her not to rob a bank and kill people, that is literally guiding somebody that you love and explaining to them why the decision that they're about to make is not a good one. But you're not telling them that because you're even thinking about this, that you're going to hell. Totally different. So I think one thing we have to do is always think about what is even the original interpretation or meaning that they were trying to get across in this particular scripture. When it comes to tithing, you were talking about Kirk Franklin in his interview with The Breakfast Club. His album is great. I love Kirk as an artist. And in one of his songs, he calls this out. He says, basically, and I forget the words verbatim, but he says, when are souls going to matter as much as tithes matter? Mm-hmm. And I think that is a valid question. That is an issue that we have in the church. I do believe in tithing. That, again, that has been my training, my upbringing. But I totally agree with Quentin in that we have created this fear for people that if they don't do it, then something bad is going to happen to them. And that is manipulative. Mm-hmm. That is hurtful. We can't talk about tithing if we're not going to talk about financial literacy. And that oftentimes is the issue that you find in the church.
Well, I have a question about that, because why is tithe such a major issue? Like, I've attended both black churches and white churches. And the first white church that I went to, they didn't even really have tithes and offerings. They asked all the guests to stand up, and they said verbatim, if you are a guest, please do not give us your tithes. Take them back to your home church, and if you don't have one, come back and visit with us next week.
I've been to a black church.
They
like
said,
that.
Do not give your tithes. And so I will say, I attend a multicultural church, and tithing isn't an issue at all. It's like, look, they may have a goal at the beginning of the year. Look, this is the goal that we're trying to meet. and then may send you an email every quarter, like, here's where we are in our goal. But it's not this incessant, you got to pay your tithes. Stand up if you want a blessing. $20 tithes, $100 tithes. Mm-hmm. Blessing goes to the highest tither. So why is it with the Black church, it seems like it is an issue every single service?
We got bills to pay.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But the church is still a business.
The white churches don't have bills.
They also have, oftentimes, they have great funders. They have wealthy
like the
congregants. They have endowments. Yeah. They have all these wonderful things. I mean, that's
the church
literally, oftentimes,
a
you got bills to pay. And again, I have a leadership position at my church. And again, we can always do better when it comes to our transparency. But for the most part, people know where their money is going to. They come to a facility that is clean every week. They have clean restrooms. They have parking lots that are paved. So, again, there are certainly things that we can do, but we are not hiding anything. But I think the reason it is prevalent in the Black church is you are dealing with a lot of pastors who are bivocational. They can't spend all their time at the church, and they have another job. And oftentimes churches are struggling just to pay the bills. The organization that I am a part of internationally, we have a lot of things that we do every year where we're having to pay hotels and convention centers and cities for the services that they offer. And I don't know if we always make the payments. So that is why that is the case. So, again, it can be manipulative, and we use those things that we need to do by imparting some type of blessing or curse on a person if they do or do not do it. When I do think, and I have found, that when you're just real with people and let them know that this is what we need, they are more than willing to give. They just explained it. If I know what's going on, or if there is something valid that I'm giving toward, then I'm going to. And that's what I found with Black millennials. If there is some type of project, if it's something that they know they can see the funds going toward, they don't mind giving. That's not the issue. I just don't want to be tricked into giving. I don't want to feel bad for giving. If I don't have my $20, then I should not be less qualified for a blessing just because this person happened to have it this week. So that is the issue that we have. We use it to manipulate oftentimes.
I don't know if I buy it, though. Because
really?
Because we as millennials spend money on avocado toast.
Like, I'm not a millennial, so I don't do avocado toast.
We spend
toast.
Money on so much stuff that we have no clue. I'll tell you right now, if Beyonce tickets go on sale for $1,000, I'm going to buy it. I don't know what Beyonce doing with my money. She could be doing anything, and I don't care.
But the thing is, you're the exception.
I don't think so.
Out of the 50
because you
million,
pay your taxes. Out of the 50, you don't know what the government does with our money.
Out of the 50 million Blacks that you have in this country, we are the most economically oppressed people by far. We have 1% of the wealth of a white household. So when you talk about money, and I don't even know if you're talking about it from the church's standpoint as to making it an issue, or if you're talking about it from the people's standpoint, the attendees. At some point, it comes down to the attendees having to fund these institutions. We don't have it. It's always an issue for us. So it literally is going to be a choice between one bill or another. Again, you as an attorney, I assume you're successful. You're going to be able to buy the $1,000 Beyonce tickets. But for most Blacks in this country, the reality is they're not going to be able to afford those $1,000 tickets. And so when you talk about church, which is my means to salvation, that's the way I get to God, it becomes a serious issue because now I got to make a decision between whether I'm going to have gas to put into my vehicle or is God going to be satisfied with my offering? Because remember, God sees all and knows all. He knows your heart. So again, you have to look at the economics of it. That is a legitimate concern in the Black community. If you're conditioning it upon Black millennials, then you have to understand that we just don't sit in the same position as our white counterparts, especially when it comes to church.
Well, I'm just saying, as a millennial, being part of that group, I know plenty of people who say, I'm not going to go to church, but I'm just going to go to brunch and bottomless mimosas on Sunday. And I feel like, well, you say that you don't have the money, but you kind of do. You're just choosing to put it on brunch. And that's fine.
Just, yeah. Some people just leave and they don't want to be there and they try to use some excuse to justify it. Again, if you don't want to be at church, just if you prefer to be at brunch, then that's your prerogative.
And so I'm saying, just say that. Don't say that you want to know where your tithes go. You don't care because you spend money on all types of other stuff.
So then since you all fiery, let's rest our case. So each week, what we try to do each week, we like to lay things to rest. Something that bothers you for the week or for the month or something you just don't want to go into 2020. So since you fiery, what we laying to rest today?
I'm laying to rest people trying to say that they don't go to church because they want to know where the tithes are going when they spend their money on all types of other stuff. When really, you just don't want to go. Just say you don't want to go, which is fine. I don't think you have to go to church to be a Christian. But just say it. I don't want to go.
Mr. Quentin, what you want to lay to rest? What you tired of hearing? What you want to let go?
We're still talking about church for me. I mean, since we're talking about it now. I mean, my issues are good. I mean, honestly, I've worked out my stuff when it comes to church. It still hurts. I mean, you still have some things and some regrets and things. I mean, my kids, I got three kids. They often ask me, when are we going back to church? You know, that's difficult.
Mm-hmm.
We miss them.
I know. We miss everybody, too. But for me, I mean, I'm good. I hope one day I'll be able to best explain to my children, you know, my feelings about it. I mean, you know, they saw me teach in Sunday school, and then now I'm talking about something else. So for me, I'm okay, but I'd like to lay to rest the burden of having to explain a very difficult topic to my kids.
Okay.
Shout out to your kids.
Right. Oh. Mm-hmm. I want to lay to rest about stop believing that all mega churches are trying to steal your money. Like, just stop believing it. Do the research for yourself. Everybody ain't out there to steal your money. And stop putting pastors on a pedestal because they're human, too. So let's lay that to rest. Like, yeah. Ms. Grady, what we laying to rest?
We'd like to lay to rest, I guess, people trying to shove the Bible and their religion down people's throats and the lack of acceptance. You know what I mean? You love who you love. You know, you are who you are. You worship who you worship. You worship where you worship. I mean, if you're not in my home trying to, you know, force me to do it, mm-hmm. you know, or oppress me or hurt my children, I don't care what you do. Just that you did it at your house. You know what I mean? And I would like to lay that to rest. That and I don't like, well, lay to rest that. And then the conversations that we are not able to have. There is this great divide between the believers and the non-believers. But if I'm asking you, if I'm seeking help, if I need your assistance, don't be so far removed in your Bible and your religion that you can't offer yourself to be of service. Because you never know. I may be on the brink of who knows.
Right.
And I'm just grasping for straws. And if you turn me down, you don't know what that person needs. So those things, too. There you go.
Yeah. Pastor God is David. Love.
Yeah.
What you laying to rest?
I think I want to lay the rest to your point, just the blockades that we put up and the doors that we close to having these types of open and honest conversations with each other. I particularly will use this platform to call out my church colleagues and say that we need to allow these voices to be heard and listen to what they are actually sharing. Again, if we're talking about tithing and we want people to pay tithes, let's discuss economic freedom, economic development, and how our government is oppressing us from even being able to proceed in that matter. Let's discuss the need for reparations and how can we as a church body advocate for reparations instead of oftentimes always emphasizing abortion rights and LGBTQ, but we're not willing to discuss economic freedom, or we're not willing to discuss how we deal with our bodies and the health choices that we make. We're willing to go out to eat chicken and soul food and any other restaurant and fill our bodies with gluttonous behavior, but we don't talk about gluttony in the Bible. So let's have these open and honest conversations and stop putting up barriers to these types of perspectives that are being offered.
And Miss Taria, will we laying to rest?
Last but not least.
Yes.
All church members are not closed-minded.
Ooh. That's a word.
True story.
We're going to end on that. That's a word right there.
All church members are not closed-minded. Some of us, and I really believe the Gen X generation and the millennials, I don't know about that next generation. That's
Gen Z, Y, whatever they call it. Yeah.
Some of us are willing to have these discussions, and I hope that more will have them, and both the non-believer and the believer can come together and figure this thing out. And I think we can. And we're not just all uptight and you know, drinking our holy water, some of us are willing to have the discussion that needs to be had.
Pastor, if people want to come to church, where can I where can I find you? Where can
Absolutely.
I go to church?
Absolutely. I am at the New Life Tabernacle Church. We are in the Acres Home part of Texas, 44 off of T.C. Jester in DeSoto. Please come and visit us. We would love to have you all anytime.
And do I have to pay my tithes to get in?
Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that.
Just come
Whatever
get your word. Get
you
your
are
word.
Feel led to do, please come and do that.
And Ms. Grady, professor at PV and yes. also freelance writer for Houston Press.
Correct.
Where can they follow you, find you, besides on PV campus?
Yeah, I'm around on Twitter, G. Paris Johnson, and I'm on Instagram. I typically troll throughout the summer. My summers are off, but I am always around, always around.
Oh, can I shout out my social media?
Yes. We had it on the screen, too.
Yes.
I need to up my followers on Twitter. It is JJAY Davis 101. And my Instagram is JaredDavis02. Would love to have you all follow me.
Pastor, the only follower you need is Jesus.
Amen.
And I follow him.
And Mr. Quinton, you know, if I get into them, you know, criminal issues or want to refer some, you know, criminal clients to you, one of the greatest criminal attorneys here in H-Town.
Well, I appreciate H-Town, that.
Yeah. Where can they follow you?
On Twitter is @QBLaw.
Okay.
@QBLaw. Instagram @QBLaw, PLLC. And my website is qblaw.com.
Okay, so then if they want to, you know, you want to shout out your work address or anything, or they just need to follow you, like if they need to.
Yeah, my office is 6464 Savoy Road. That's Houston, Texas, 77036.
So if y'all got any criminal issues, hit them up.
He take believers and non-believers.
Yes, so absolutely. You can follow us, No Further Questions, at NFQPod on Twitter. Or at No Further Q on Instagram and No Further Questions on Facebook. Thank y'all again. Check us out next episode 9 Great. Coming soon.
We need art.
What we do. Us? I'm sorry. And Taria, where can they follow you?
Simply Being T. Thank you guys so much for coming too, by the way.
Yeah,
this was amazing.
Was fun.
This was fun. Great.
Samantha, they following you this week?
They not following me, but I'm about to baptize these two now.
And y'all can follow me at @brand_Janae. So thank y'all again. Tune in next week for whatever else we got, whatever shenanigans we got going on and No Further Questions. Thank y'all again for being here.
Thank you.
Thank you.